It is a delight to be with you on this special evening, this Christmas Eve evening. And I would say that probably for many of us, this has been a year for the books, right? And it's been quite an interesting year. It's a year that's been marked by disease and loss and isolation and sickness, fear, and even death. And we finally come to a holiday season that has a familiar fragrance, right? That there's a welcomed fragrance even. We come to a holiday that traditionally has been marked with promises of joy, and there's singing and celebration and peace and hope, and all of these promises on a regular year are pleasing to us, right? On a regular year, we say, hey, this makes us, that makes the heart merry. But this year, our spiritual senses, I believe, are starved for this kind of thing. And so when we come to this part of the year this year, we catch the aroma of Christmas today, and we come perhaps with expectations that this holiday can deliver in a way unlike any time before that we've kind of asked of this holiday. I'm going to share two ways that in 2020 that we might come to and approach Christmas, and I'll do it by way of illustration. It's a story just a couple weeks ago with my family. We went driving around to look at Christmas lights. We had a little app, and it would tell us different houses, and it was fun to go to these houses, and there were all sorts of lights. There were majestic lights, and there were humble lights. There were bright lights. There were no lights. There were professionals that had lights. Our professional lights had been put up. There were amateur lights, and there were those of amateurs who should have gotten professionals. And there were all sorts of lights, but there was one house in particular. It's a house in Liberty that stood out more than all the others. It was kind of what caught us and surprised us was the house itself had these lights on the outside, but the main focus was large oversized windows on the front of the house. You could peer through and see right through the window, and inside of the house, what they had done was amazing. The entire living room had been converted to appear like a toy factory. And so what you saw as you looked through the window was that this factory was not just a picture, but it was actually moving. There were moving parts to it. It wasn't stagnant, but it was in action. Another car was there. We pulled up, and we both watched this window from the street. And inside this conveyor belt within this toy factory was moving. And little arm, this mechanical arm, would come down, and it would drop presents onto the mechanical belt. And then out of nowhere, the house even had these little elves that were there. And they were there at the belt, and there was this whole production that was there, and they came out, and they started taking toys off of the conveyor belt, and then suddenly Santa came, and the elves gathered around as Santa marked names off the list, and the elves started jumping up and down. They were excited, and then to our surprise, at the very end, Santa kind of looked. He turned, looked at us in our cars, and waved to us, and then we drove away. It was one of the most amazing things. It was full of life, and it just oozed Christmas. And none of it was real. None of it was real. I have a knack for technology, and so the whole time I was trying to figure out how they were pulling off this. And it was lifelike. It looked really well done. But the whole thing, when you began to examine it a little closer, you could tell something was going on. Something was a little off. Indeed, there was no toy factory or elves or Santa that were inside the house. The living room itself had not been remade into this factory. It was all a mirage. And this mirage was fueled by frosted glass liner on the windows and a projector inside the house. It was projecting the video for the cars to see. But we were so impressed because it was so lifelike. And we set up, if you want to, looking for something to do this Christmas Eve, we have a little small window above our house. We did something very similar. We were that impressed, all right? But I wonder if that is, in many ways, how some of us will approach Christmas this year. It has been a dramatic year in all sorts of ways, all sorts of difficult ways, and so we need a dramatic Christmas. So perhaps this year we've done things we don't normally do. Maybe we bought more gifts than normal. Maybe we put up more lights. Maybe we've drank more eggnog. Maybe we watched more Christmas specials. We smelled, again, the familiar aroma of Christmas, and we said, that's what I need. That's what I need right now. And yet as fun and celebratory and nostalgic as those things can be, in the end, there's simply a video that's projected onto the exterior of our heart with no real elements within. Well, we see when we look within, we find that Santa and the elves and the toy factory, they all disappear when we look for the substance. We don't find a real substance of joy, simply something that will fade when this projector of Christmas is turned off. And yet there is a second way to approach Christmas this year. Rather than asking the nostalgic and sentimental form of Christmas to give us more Christmas cheer than it could possibly deliver, we could come to Christmas through the experience of what I am calling tonight the two nativities. The two nativities. And it will be there, I believe, that we can find an overflowing fountain of pure joy and true joy that not a million years like 2020 could ever dry up. So let me read two verses for you, one from Luke and one from John. Luke 2, 6 and 7 says this, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." And John 20, verse 1 says this, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." If you've been joining us on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the Gospel of John all year, and in God's providence, we came to the death, burial, and resurrection at the same time as Advent. And so tonight, we kind of reflect on both of those things. But let me pray for us as we continue. Father in heaven, we do indeed need Christmas, especially this year. And so, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you might minister to us. Lord, would we approach this the right way, the biblical way, and would you use it for your purposes and for your kingdom? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning talking about what many of us probably right now have in our homes. That would be that a lot of us have these little figurines that are displayed throughout the house. They depict Mary and Joseph and shepherds and the Magi and angels and animals. We simply call them nativity scenes, right? Nativity scenes. The word nativity, primarily used by Christians during Christmas time, has a rather interesting meaning. Simply put, it is just the occasion of a person's birth. So nativity is anyone's, kind of the occasion of anyone's birth, specifically, of course, the Christmas nativity then is the birth of Christ. But we actually have several of our English words that have the same root as nativity. Probably the most obvious is native, right? Native. It's 2 days ago. It was a really neat circumstance. We've been virtual for about 9 months now, and I had someone that came to the church for the very first time, and they've been worshiping with us virtually for 6 months, and it was my first time to get to meet them in person. It was a sweet time, and I found out in talking to them that we were both born in Texas, and so I used the phrase, hey, we're native Texans, right? So native, it simply speaks of, when I say that phrase, native Texans, it speaks of our place of birth, so there's native. In the hospital, we have the acronym, the NICU, right? Neonatal, there it is again, natal, intensive care unit. So these are going to be doctors and nurses that are dealing with the neo, the new births, natal, new birth. Finally, there's a second Christmas term that we often use. Actually, we used it tonight. We sang about it tonight. And it is a word that comes from the same root, the Latin word natal. Translates into French, where the T is silent. And so we have Naal, or how we pronounce it in Missouri, Noel, all right? Noel. Tied to that word, again, natal. But perhaps something that may surprise us about the Nativity is that when you go to the Scriptures, there are actually two of them in Scripture. There's two Nativities what I would call the birth of Christ. The first is the nativity specifically of Jesus' birth that we think about, found in Matthew and Luke. It's also a nativity that John summarized for us early in his book about God becoming flesh. But then there is a second nativity, something else that Scripture labels as a kind of birth of Jesus. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning." And then it says, "the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." The book of Revelation echoes that same exact phrase of Jesus Christ, that he is the firstborn of the dead. Romans also tells us that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God, declared to be the Son, this idea of sonship, And how? It says, in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. In other words, Jesus is declared to be God's Son. It's kind of like a naming almost of a child. And all of this is related to what I again am calling the second nativity or the resurrection. Indeed, we have a second nativity, at least of sorts. The first nativity came from Mary's womb and it came life. And at the second nativity, it's from the empty tomb and also came life. Now I'm going to explain how we're going to approach this two-nativity idea this evening. If you typically worship with us, this is going to be a lot different than any other sermon because if you noticed in your booklet, it's not called a sermon, it's called a Christmas reflection, all right? And so I want us to reflect a little bit. I want us to be able to think about Christmas in a little bit of a different way than we typically do when we're kind of going through a sermon. But let's think about Christmas. Let's reflect for a little bit. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to have a Christmas pageant, okay? Truly. We're going to have a Christmas pageant, and since it's 2020, we're going to do it virtually in our minds, okay? And we should all be used to this by now with 2020. And so we're going to have a pageant, and I do want everyone involved. I sincerely want everyone involved in this. Pageants for me, when I was a kid, I would always try out for the lead role of like Joseph, which was what was available. You know, usually Mary is certainly the lead role, but for guys, it was Joseph, and I would always try out for Joseph, would never get Joseph, and so I'd move on to maybe the three magi. At least, you know, I can get one of them and their gifts. That was how we presented the three gifts, were these three magi, and so I would even was willing to play the evil Herod because he had speaking parts, but I could never even get Herod. And so, no, what I was is I was kind of relegated to one of the 72 shepherds who are always kind of standing on their tiptoes trying to let their parent know, hey, I am here, I am in this. So this evening, we are going to cast roles for the Christmas pageant of 2020. And truly, again, this is an exercise for your heart. As a casting director, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the traits of five characters. Five characters, and what I want you to do is I want you to listen, and I want you to think through, all right, which of these five does my heart most resonate with this evening? Where am I in my life? Where am I in maybe my walk with God? Where am I in my thoughts even of God? Maybe you're here and you don't even know what you think of God. Where am I in my heart as far as areas of emotion and what I'm feeling? How do I enter in to the sanctuary, or if you're at home, how do I enter into this service tonight? So five roles, and then what we'll do is I want you to pick one of the five, and then at the end I'll kind of tell you what role we have for you, all right? I won't reveal that yet. So first, the very first character, perhaps you enter in tonight with this mindset, and perhaps for you 2020 has been good, and you look around and you have money in the bank, health is great, you feel like you're going to easily kind of weather this storm, and so you enter here tonight to simply add to your Christmas festivities. You know, the candle lighting, that's always a favorite, that's neat, and so you're here for that. You're here just to kind of enjoy the beautiful aesthetics of the evening. But if you stopped right now, and maybe I'd encourage you to stop, if you stop tonight and are honest, Christmas maybe has been more about you than others, and certainly it hasn't been about God. All in all, though you feel self-sufficient and okay. So I ask, is that you? Second character tonight, perhaps you enter in here and things were going well, at least prior to maybe this year or a season in your life. And maybe just say, you know, I lived a simple life, but now you're just not so sure how things are going. Perhaps you've had some unexpected challenges that you didn't ask for in 2020. Perhaps an illness or a loss or a lost job. Or tie finances, or a loved one who is hurting. And typically in a, maybe marriage is typically good for you, but with the stress of 2020, you've had maybe a marriage challenges this year. These are challenges that create anxiety for you, and you come in and you feel overwhelmed. And so I ask, is that you, the second character? There's a third character. Perhaps you're here this evening and you are a pretty disciplined person, and you work hard, you do your job, you provide for your family, you do your best to live a Christian life, to honor God. You might be tired at times because trying to keep up that lifestyle can be, or kind of that obedience can be tiring, but you press on, and even when things are challenging, like this year, you try to listen to God's command on your life, and you obey, and so I ask, is this you? Fourth character. Perhaps you come here tonight and you feel a bit like the invisible person in your family or at work. What I mean by that is that maybe what you do is pretty simple. And perhaps in life, maybe at work, it doesn't feel like people see you, but they see the occupation. They don't see you, they see the waiter, they see the cashier, they see the IT person, the stay-at-home mom. Perhaps maybe you're retired and you feel largely insignificant in the world. And so is this you. Fifth character, perhaps you enter in here tonight as a skeptic. And you show up at church, Christmas, maybe Easter, it keeps the family happy. But you wonder about other forms of spirituality. Perhaps you doubt supernatural things. Perhaps you felt judged by Christians for moral failures on your part or maybe your view of the world. Perhaps you're even just cynical of all things spiritual. And so I ask, is this you? So again, who are you? Character one, the confidently self-sufficient. Character two, the anxiously troubled. Character three, the faithfully disciplined. Character four, the painfully ignored. Or character five, the doubting skeptic. So where is your heart tonight? Which one maybe do you lean the closest to? I want you to consider that. Because I'm about to send you to wardrobe, all right? Character one, if that is you, you will be in the role of Herod tonight. I'm sorry, someone's got to play Herod, all right? I was willing to play him. But Herod was the Roman king of Judea during the birth of Christ. He was confident and self-sufficient, and that's your role. Character two, head to wardrobe, you will be playing the role of Mary. A 13, 14-year-old simple girl who has a sudden difficulty. She has a pregnancy that was unplanned as well as scandalous. Everyone looks at her thinking that she has committed a sin, and she's now anxious and troubled. Character three, if that's you, you'll be dressing in the role of Joseph this evening, an obedient man seeking faithfulness to God and to country. He was very dutiful. Even when troubled, he was consistent. He was always trying to make the best of even difficult situations, doing what he could. Character four, if you see yourself as character four, you'll be playing the role of the shepherd, all right? My favorite. They play an important role in the economy of their society. They are respected at some level, but they are not the movers and shakers, and therefore they are often taken for granted. They are often ignored even by the world. Character five, you will be playing the very intriguing role of the Magi, those who were trying to discern spiritual things. They studied the stars. It was important to them that they would come to some sort of truth. They would be able to discern some sort of way, the things that can maybe really be trusted in this world. And so there you go. You've been in wardrobe now. And so now that we know our roles, I want you to imagine in the stage of your mind, what for many of you is a familiar scene. It's the nativity. Imagine the role these characters played that night. In fact, I ask you if you would have actually been there that Christmas night. They're actually standing there in that role with the baby in the manger. What would this baby's birth have said to your soul? And with all the baggage you bring in personally, what would standing there actually do for your soul? Perhaps for some of us it brings peace, even the heavenly peace that we sing about. Perhaps it brings awe, and we just say, you know, is this baby truly God? The God who made this universe? Perhaps it's more questions of like, can I believe this? You're standing there at the nativity scene in this moment that the hopes and fears of this difficult year are met in Christ tonight. So what does the nativity, God made flesh, God coming to this earth, what does this mean to your character? But more importantly, what does it mean to you tonight? As you enter in here, what does it mean to you? But our Christmas pageant is unique in that as we tell the story, we're going to close the curtain on that first nativity, and we're going to rise the curtains, and there's a new set that's now in place, and it's an empty tomb. The second nativity. Now imagine your character is now there. It's going to be odd because a lot of these characters are going to feel out of place, right? The shepherds and the magi, they don't belong there. But pretend in your mind again that they're there. I think it's going to be profoundly helpful. I mean, what would Herod the one who tried to have this baby killed 3 decades before, as he peers into the empty tomb of this one who overcame death, where's his confidence now? An aged Mary at the empty tomb. What does the second nativity, the resurrection, do for her anxiety? A dutiful Joseph, likely in real life, probably dead by the time of the resurrection, but for our purposes here, he looks in disbelief at the place where his son was laid. What does it do for the invisible shepherds? What is in their hearts? Largely ignored. But then this one that was announced to them, now they're there at the tomb that is empty. And then the Magi. I mean, here's an event that's going to challenge their typical scientific, philosophical, and even religious views. But they look on in awe. So what should these two nativities do for our hearts tonight? Perhaps some of you enter in here with the heart of Herod. The very first nativity, God made flesh, it will threaten you as it did him. But the second nativity, the resurrection, will undo you. And I will tell you, friends, that when we find ourselves self-sufficient, to be undone is God's grace to us. It is God's grace to us. And I know probably for some of us, we feel like this year has undone us. Perhaps some of you enter in here with the heart of Mary. The first nativity will encourage you, but the second nativity will deliver you. Perhaps some of you enter in here with the heart of Joseph. The first nativity will stir obedience indeed, but the second nativity will secure that you're able to rest now. Perhaps some of you enter in with the heart of the shepherds. The first nativity will esteem that, yes, I have worth and dignity, but the second nativity actually does dignify you. Finally, perhaps some of you enter in here with the heart of the Magi. The first nativity, when rightly understood, will amaze you, may even make you skeptical. But the second nativity, when rightly understood and trusted and believed in, will transform you. And so how do you find life in this year, 2020, at Christmas time? How do you find life? Life came from the womb of a virgin. And that same life was the firstborn from the tomb. And that is the only true life that Christmas offers. I will tell you that indeed there is an illusion and our heart is drawn to it. It can be called Christmas cheer. It can be all sorts of Christmas nostalgic things. But the pain of 2020 will reveal very quickly how anemic our sentimental and nostalgic traditions are going to be in trying to bring some sort of sustained hope to our souls. You see, while these things are not bad in and of themselves, they lack substance. Just images reflected upon the screen of our heart. And you see, they are images that we want to be true. They are images that we long to be true. They are even images that we need to be true. But in the end, they are just an optical illusion. But that longing of our hearts to find hope in this season, it reveals actually something at a greater depth. That we have a longing again for two narratives. That God would come to us in one nativity. And that God would save us in a second. And indeed he has. We come to the nativity story of God coming to earth to die for our sins and then to raise again from the dead so that all who believe in him shall find true eternal life. And it's an invitation open to you even this evening. You see, perhaps this year will go down for you not as the awful year of 2020, but instead the year that through the two nativities, God captured and encouraged your heart for all eternity. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we run to oftentimes feeling very, having gone through a difficult year, feeling that we need something very dramatic in this season, looking for emotions to well up inside of us, looking for us to look to traditions to be some sense of hope. Lord, a lot of us are struggling emotionally in this season. But Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us the beauty of what we call tonight the two nativities, the very first nativity, the nativity of the birth of Christ. Lord God, coming to earth, you pursuing us, seeking after us. Lord, there are people here tonight that need to know that you are a God who chases after your people. You run for those who are hurting. Lord, you don't run away from us, but you run to us. You came down to this world. You became flesh. And then, Lord, what we have called tonight that second nativity, the empty tomb, the firstborn from the dead. Lord, I pray that that would stir in us this idea that though this world throws everything at us, including death itself, that we have one who overcame death and overcame even the worst that could occur in this world. And so, Lord, would that sustain us? Would that give us hope? And, Lord, as we come to this very special time, Lord, as we light candles, as we sing Silent Night, I pray that it would not be the nostalgic that ministers to us, but, Lord, the picture here, that there is light to be found in Christ and that there is a dark world and that you have given us, your people, even in the year 2020, to be light and darkness. We praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.